We read from the last part of Matthew 10, from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 10 then, verse 24 to the end of the chapter. You remember, Jesus is sending out the apostles to preach and teach in his name. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. May God bless this reading to us. Father, we've sung that your word, as we receive its truth, gives light and joy. We pray, Father, this morning that as we turn to your word, we might believe and receive its truth and find light and joy and direction for our lives. And we pray that you would give us strength to apply and to live out what we learn. For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder if you would just cast your mind back to the passage in Isaiah that Nick read for us at the start of our service this morning as our call to worship. And you would picture that scene as Isaiah prayed in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died. And you remember how in the temple he saw a vision of God, one of the greatest visions of God that has been granted to a human being. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. That glorious temple of Solomon was filled by the train of the Lord's robe. The train, you know, that's the bit that drags in the dirt at the back. And that was enough to fill the temple. And he heard the angels and the seraphim proclaiming God's glory, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The angels were talking about the Lord himself. And Isaiah, what was he talking about? Well, like most of us, Isaiah was talking about himself. Woe is me, he said. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That vision of God filled Isaiah with a sense of his own unworthiness. The angels were talking about God. Isaiah was talking and preoccupied with himself. But then you remember he heard the voice of God speaking. And what was God talking about? What was on God's heart and mind? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, Lord, here am I. Send me. I wonder if we were to get a glimpse into the glory of heaven this morning, if we could somehow draw back the curtains of this created world and see into heaven, and we could see the glory of God in majesty as he's seated on the throne of the universe, and we were here to hear the angels, what would they be doing, do you think? I think the angels would be doing the same as they were then. They would be proclaiming the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. But if we could hear the voice of God, what would we hear God himself saying? What do you think? I believe, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would hear the voice of God saying the same thing, asking the same question. Who shall I send? And who will go for us? Because as we gather here this morning, to worship and to serve God, we serve a God on whose heart is a lost world. The God that we gather to worship and serve is the God who sent his Son to die on the cross of Calvary to rescue lost men and women. So often in our Christian thinking, we focus, don't we, as the sort of center of our Christianity on our gathering together on the Lord's Day to worship him. But I wonder in God's mind what is the focus of our Christianity. You know, I believe with all my heart that what is on God's heart more than our gathering is our scattering into the world. It's what we do tomorrow morning, the way we live, the way we witness, the way we share the love and joy and peace and power and the message of Christ with those around us. This is what's on his heart. If what was on God's heart was our fellowship and our worship, he could just have taken us all to heaven the moment we believed on him, couldn't he? Why has he left us here? You remember the Apostle Paul said, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he said, I'm hard pressed between deciding whether I should stay or whether I should go and be with Christ, which would be far better. But he said, I believe it's necessary for me to stay on your account. And he said, My life in the flesh means fruitful labor for me. This is the perspective we need to get. And this is the perspective which Jesus is trying to give us in this great passage that we read in Matthew 10. For you will remember at the end of chapter 9, as Jesus moved around Israel, preaching and teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. I'm reading Matthew 9, 36 to the end. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. This is still the same God that Isaiah heard. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Even in this church this morning, I'm sure the laborers are few. There are few of us who will go out into the world this week, into our secular employment, our offices, our neighborhoods, with the heart and the desire and the commitment to be laborers in a plentiful harvest. The need has always been the same from Isaiah's day to this. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. My greatest prayer as I prepared to speak on this passage this week is that God would touch our hearts to be laborers in the harvest for Him. That we would go out with the love of Christ burning in our hearts as a result of our time together this morning, with His joy and with His peace to live out our Christian faith through the rest of this week. That we would go out prayerfully seeking opportunity to testify to His love and to share the message of the cross with those around us. Now, as we've studied this Matthew 10 that follows this, for of course, what follows in Matthew 10, that Jesus requests that we pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest, is verse 5 of chapter 10, when He turns to the 12 and He says, these 12 then Jesus sent out with the following instructions. And we get this great passage of teaching, which is one of the very few in the scriptures where Jesus Himself actually teaches us about our service for Him in a lost world. And we saw in the previous 2 weeks, first, the message and the challenge to take the message of the gospel, of the kingdom, to people. To preach repentance and faith. And then last week, so powerfully, we heard the challenge concerning the cost of laboring for Christ. We were reminded, and we summarize this in verse 24 and 25, where Jesus says, a student is not above his teacher or a servant above his master. It's enough for a student to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Before we rush out there thinking, yes, Lord, me, I'm going to be a laborer for you this week. I hope perhaps you felt something of that as I was sharing earlier. I want to be a laborer. Just wait a minute. Count the cost first. Remember, we follow Jesus. And what happened to Jesus? He was despised and scorned and spat on and beaten and nailed to a cross. The one we follow, the one we're seeking to be like, is one who had nails driven through his hands by the people He was reaching out to love. And even as that was happening to Him, He was praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is the one who says to us, it's enough for a servant to be like his master. Mission is costly. It's going to cost us something. I don't know what it will cost you this week. I don't know what it will cost me this week to be committed to be a laborer for Jesus Christ where He has put me. But it will cost. It is never easy. It is never cheap to follow Jesus. So we were reminded of the cost. But now we go on and we see other things. Not only must we face the cost, but Jesus tells us we must overcome the fear. This is in verses 26 to 31, to 33. We must overcome fear. Don't be afraid of them, He says. And verse 28 again, do not be afraid. And verse 31 again, so don't be afraid. Why does Jesus say this? Well, because probably the greatest thing that stops us from getting started in being a laborer for Christ is fear. I had a friend who was a very close friend of mine, a committed Christian, really active for the Lord at university. And when he graduated, he got a very good job with a big engineering company. And I remember us talking before he started the job about the need to be unafraid and bold in his witness for Christ in the first few days he was there. Because the longer you leave it, the harder it gets. And he didn't. And the weeks went by and he still was struggling to overcome his fear. And we would pray about it together. I remember one time he came home from work and he'd been photocopying a Bible study that he'd done in the photocopier in the office, which he probably shouldn't have been doing anyway. And the machine jammed and this Bible study or the copy of it was stuck in the thing. And he was paralyzed with fear that someone was going to come along and find his Bible study. And they were going to say, Jim, you're a Christian. He never overcame that fear. I remember him telling me a long time later that one time he'd been on a business trip in Holland. And some post had come for him, and one of his colleagues had opened a letter by mistake that was a prayer letter from us, actually, a newsletter about our work. And the friend had given it to Jim and had said to him, "Don't worry, Jim, I won't tell anybody." Now, that happens to us, doesn't it? It happens to us because we're afraid. And Jesus wants to minister to our fear in this passage this morning. He wants to say to us, as he said to these men, don't be afraid. Yes, laboring for me will be costly, but don't be afraid. And he gives us three great truths here that help us to be unafraid. The first, that we must keep our eyes fixed on eternity. Perhaps this comes through most clearly in verses 32 and 33 at the end. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Keep your eyes fixed on that. And whoever disowns me before men, he also will I disown before my Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, isn't this enough to motivate us to overcome our fear and acknowledge Jesus before men? To look forward to that day in eternity when Jesus himself will acknowledge us because we have acknowledged him. To look forward to the day that he speaks of in verse 26 when he says there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. And the psalmist says in Psalm 37 verse 6 of that day, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Can't we look forward to that and overcome our fear? Can't we fix our mind in eternity and think, Lord, what it will be to stand before you and hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Surely that overcomes every fear that we can imagine. And Jesus tells us, don't fear. I mean, even it went to the extent that to be a laborer for Christ, for you or for me, meant giving up our physical lives, as has meant for many people. Would we shrink back? Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have nothing that they can do to you. Fear only God. Fear only God. Put your mind and your heart in eternity. Run for the finishing tape. And then the pain of the race won't seem so bad. Now, this is the first great truth that Jesus gives us. The second is, he wants us to remember his sovereign care for us. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's will. I mean, there are so many hundreds of birds fluttering around out here. That's one of the great joys of living in Kenya, isn't it? All these beautiful birds. I mean, you can understand God wanting to look after those, but sparrows, you know, they're the sort of muddy brown ones. But God looks after everyone. He knows what happens to everyone. Doesn't he know what happens to you? Nothing can happen to you this week or any day by accident. Even the very hairs of your head, says Jesus, are numbered. That's not such a difficult job with some of us as it is with others. Jesus' care extends that far. And he wants us not to be afraid. I wonder if there are some of you here, as you think about laboring for Christ, who are going into some particularly challenging situation in the next few days. You're apprehensive about making a stand for Christ. Don't be afraid. The Lord knows he's numbered every hair. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing and giving his permission. Set your mind on eternity and believe in his sovereign care for you. And then the last thing in this brief section on overcoming fear, I think, is hinted at in verse 27. And I found this a tremendous encouragement. Jesus says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. You know, a soldier is going to be petrified of the battle if he knows there are no bullets in his gun, isn't he? And so many of us are afraid of laboring for Christ, of speaking for him, of serving him, because we know there's nothing in our gun, you know. Nothing happens. And Jesus says here, he gives us the answer to that. He says, what you hear, what I tell you in the dark, proclaim in the daylight. You've got to hear in the dark from Jesus to have anything to proclaim in the daylight. You've got to be attentive to his voice, listening to his word, meeting with him day by day, so that what he whispers in your ears, you can proclaim from the housetops. Perhaps the greatest secret of being a witness for Jesus Christ, a laborer for him, is that time when we meet with him day by day. When we meet with him in secret, and he whispers to us his love and his care, and he reminds us of eternity, and he opens the truths of his word to us, and allows us to share our concerns and our burdens with him, and we go out to share what he's whispered to us. Brothers and sisters, may each of us here, if we want to be laborers for Christ, freshen our resolve this week and every week to meet with him, to listen to his voice in secret, to hear his whisper, that we might not be afraid. And then we must not be diverted by conflicting loyalties. We must overcome fear. And we mustn't be diverted by conflicting loyalties. Jesus said, don't suppose I came to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword. Now this is a sort of strange statement, isn't it? I wonder what it means. Because there is a sense in which Jesus came to bring peace. I heard it said this way one time. Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. In a sense, for those out there in the world, the people that we're thinking about, the people that are on God's heart, that we're going to be rubbing shoulders with this week, for those people, the message is one of peace. For them, Jesus has come to bring peace. For you and I, brothers and sisters, he's come to bring a sword, to prod us, to challenge us. Do you remember the words of Simeon to Mary as Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms and praised God for this light that was going to shine upon the Gentiles? And then he turned to Jesus' mother, whom God had called highly favored, blessed among women. And Simeon gave her God's message, and he said, and a sword shall pierce through your heart also. There is a sword of conflict and tension, of living out the cross in a fallen world. And the tension often comes, as Jesus reminds us here, in our relationships with others. And he quotes from the book of Micah that a man will be set against his father, and a daughter against a mother, and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. You might not think that's very difficult. But we know that such tensions and such relationships and the conflicting loyalties that we feel in these sort of relationships often hold us back from laboring. I would say that if fear is the great thing that stops people from getting started laboring, then this challenge of the conflict of loyalties in our lives and the tensions that bring is the thing that stops people from going on laboring. I have many friends who are gifted laborers for Christ, who've been used to lead others to Christ and to help and encourage others, who now are not really laboring. And why? Because they've just got bogged down with the conflicting loyalties of life, all the relationships around them, even the very good relationships that Jesus talks of in verse 37, when he says, if anyone loves his father or mother more than me, is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Even the good relationships, even the demands of our own families often stop us from reaching out. Because there are pressures, there are difficulties, there are things we need to do, there are obligations we need to fulfill. And what happens, as Jesus said in the parable of the sower, the cares of the world and the delight in riches and the desire for other things enter in and they choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Are you choked? Are you choked up at the moment? You have a heart to labor. You've labored in the past for the Lord. But right now you're not. You just haven't got time for it. There's so much going on. There's so many relationships around you that demand your attention. You don't want to hurt people. And then, of course, worst of all, there are the tensions within our own selves that Jesus speaks of in verse 38 and 39 when he says, "And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake." The biggest obstacle we have is the tension within ourselves, isn't it? "I'm too tired, Lord. I can't go and visit that person tonight. I've just had such a busy day in the office. I've got a headache." You know, a friend of mine used to say that most of the worthwhile things that get done in this world are done by people who are tired and don't feel well. But self is there on our shoulder whispering to us, "Oh, Mike, don't take this. Don't be such a fanatic. Come on, calm down. Just calm down. You know, what you need is an early night tonight, I think. Don't you think so, Mike? I think you need an early night. And have a bit of a lie-in in the morning. I mean, you know, you've had a quiet time 3 days this week already." And self is there all the time whispering to us, isn't it? And what do we do with self? We say, "Self, shut up, get back on the cross, and let me serve Jesus." Do you know the poem of Amy Carmichael's, "God harden me against myself, the coward with pathetic voice, who craves for ease and rest and joys, myself arch traitor to myself, my hollowest friend, my deadliest foe, my clog, whatever road I go." Brothers and sisters, if we're going to labor for Jesus, we need to face the tensions within our own selves and take up the cross, as Jesus said. And remember that it's as we spend our lives, as we give our lives, as we pour our lives out, that, as Jesus says, we find out what it means to really live. Do you remember the words of Jim Elliot, who was martyred, reaching the Auca Indians in the Amazon jungle for Christ, and whose wife and small daughter later went back and won the tribe for Christ? Do you remember what he said? He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's a masterful summary of verse 39 here, isn't it? Let us not be bogged down with conflicting loyalties, with the tensions in relationships and the tensions within ourselves. But let's give all to Jesus. Let's love him before everything and serve him in a lost world. And as we do so, let's recognize that we can become channels of almost unbelievable blessing. This is the last part of our chapter. Jesus says this. Listen to this and think about what it really is saying. Jesus says, "He who receives you receives me." Hallelujah. Could you believe that? That when we become laborers for Jesus Christ in this way, we become channels of such incredible, unbelievable blessing to people that if people receive us and receive what we say, we can become a channel, a means by which people receive Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And receiving him, receive also he who sent him. In fact, Jesus goes on to say here in amazing words that anyone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man or woman, because that person is a righteous man or a woman, will receive the reward of a righteous man or woman. And anyone who gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, one of these laborers, one of these disciples, because he is a laborer, because he is a disciple, will not lose his reward. My brothers and sisters, as we think about this week ahead, we have in our hands and in our response to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, as he calls us to be laborers, we have the potential to become channels of indescribable blessing to those around us. If we will go as laborers to show the love and the joy and the peace and the power of Jesus in our lives and shed it abroad through our actions and through our words and through our prayers this week, you, however weak, however fearful you feel, can become a channel of this kind of blessing. But those who do respond, those who welcome you, those who receive you, those who honor you even, or help you, as they see your commitment to Christ, will receive indescribable blessing. Isn't that a tremendous motivation? I don't think that there's any greater joy in life than to be the means by which people receive Jesus Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul speaking of his relationship with a Thessalonian said, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." I'm not as faithful a witness for Jesus Christ as I would like to be, as faithful a laborer. But God has given me the privilege of leading some people to Christ over the years. I had a letter this week, I've got it here, from the family who used to live next door to us when we lived in London, and who became Christians just before we left to move here 7 years ago. I tell you, as I read that letter this week, and I heard them talking about how they are praying with their children, how their daughters are learning to pray. And I remembered back to the night that I committed myself to pray for them, because we heard them arguing on the street outside. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and we woke up, my wife and I, and we heard this terrible row going on in the street. And we went to the window. I was going to lift up the window and shout at them to be quiet. For goodness sake, there are people going to sleep, you know, trying to go to sleep here, or have already been asleep and are trying to stay asleep. And the language was, oh! But as I looked out of the window, somehow God touched my heart. And I said to Chris, I said, "Darling, I think we need to pray for these people." And we began praying for them. And honestly, as we got to know them after that, I thought these people would never become Christians. I remember taking them to church one evening with me that I thought it was going to be a guest service, an evangelistic guest service. And the girl was wearing a skirt, you know, with a split up to here. And the guy was there with his leather jacket with studs on. And I sat in church, you know, and they were looking at the hymn book, you know. And the chap who was preaching was about 95 years old. He was a previous vicar from the church who'd been invited back. I mean, it was awful. I sat and cringed through the whole service. I thought, "Lord, what have I got into?" But, you know, some months after that, I was at a conference and someone spoke on prayer. And they talked about George Mueller, who prayed for some friends of his every day of his life until he died. And one of them became a Christian at his funeral. And I told the Lord, "Lord, help me to pray for this couple every day until they become Christians. I don't believe it's possible, but that's your problem." And I can remember as clearly as anything, after church one Sunday evening, this couple coming up to me in church and telling me they'd accepted Christ. And the joy that I felt to be a channel, a very unfit channel, I might tell you, but a channel of blessing to people. There's nothing like it. I wonder, as we close now, as we end this service, whether you would just commit yourselves afresh to pray the prayer of Isaiah. Do you remember the prayer that Isaiah prayed? "Lord, here am I, send me." And maybe even ask the Lord as you pray to bring to your mind some particular person that you believe he wants you to be a channel to of his love this week. Would you do that with me? Let's just have a moment of quiet and remember Isaiah in the temple. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Lord, here am I, send me.'" Let's just, in the quietness of our hearts, no one else needs to know except you and God, pray that prayer of Isaiah. Hear the prayer of our hearts and answer us, Lord. Answer our prayers by your grace. Make us unafraid, unentangled, channels of unbelievable blessing. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing a hymn that should allay our fears, if anything can. "Not to be afraid. Give us strength and joy and your love burning in our hearts. and make us channels of your love and your blessing to others. For we pray in the name of Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.